Of this chapter in James, and I can tell you I'm really looking forward to this. Many of us know these verses very well. We've heard them read over and over, and this whole concept of wisdom is something that is a virtue or principle that we are perpetually admonished about throughout the scriptures here. We often look
at this passage and looking at it in light of the testing of the faith that we see in the previous part of this chapter here, it sort of almost looks parenthetical, if you will, in the sense that really what does this have to do with the previous verses here that James talks about in this great testing of the faith, how we're to respond in the midst of testing or persecution. And yet there's this admonishment to desire wisdom. And that's what we're dealing with today and for the next several weeks, this whole concept of wisdom and this series basically developed is entitled The Wanting, the Willing, and the Walking in Wisdom. Okay? We're going to look at this sense of desire for wisdom, this sense of dedication to wisdom, and this sense of devotion to wisdom, if you will, over the next couple of weeks here. But initially here, we look at this genuine sense of passion or zeal or desire, as the text there looks at here, for wisdom. And quite frankly, when you look at it, we as human beings, we have a lot of other things that tend to preoccupy our minds other than this concept of wisdom. Really, honestly, this is not something that we inherently put at the forefront, at the very top of the list and say, you know what? What I want most for Christmas is wisdom, you know, type of thing. It's not. And I believe this is why James admonishes this in this connotation here, because typically when we look at this in the context that we're dealing with here, we can see that James talks about that testing, those trials, those persecutions, if you will. And quite frankly, for you and I, when we are going through different trials in our lives, what is it really that we want most? Is it this sense of wisdom? More so, it's, Lord, give us the answers. Or, Lord, take this burden from me. Resolve this problem. I can't handle it anymore. This is typically the response for you and I as we face these initial trials or circumstances in our lives. That's how we feel. I want to ask the question for you personally. As you examine yourself in light of this desire for wisdom, what is it that you want most when you are going through those trials? How do you often feel when you're going through various trials in your lives? If you're like me, I get a little anxious. I get a little nervous. I get a little frustrated, you know? Or even further, how do we act in the midst of those trials? I can remember going through the whole recession period, working in the factory in the RV capital of the world in Elkhart, Indiana. And I remember the unemployment rate went up to over 35%. And many were getting laid off, didn't know if they were going to have a job the next week. And I can tell you, I wasn't necessarily demonstrating a true, genuine faith and trust in the Lord at that time. And many, many can obviously probably sympathize with that a little bit. It's tough when we go through these trials to say, I am pursuing God's purpose in all of this. We're more pursuing the resolution and answer to the problem sometimes. But James admonishes wisdom here. One of the other things is, how do we often perceive the trials that we go through? When we're faced with some circumstance or situation in our lives, how do we look at it? Do we look at it as this great obstacle? As this great overwhelming thing that is huge in size and capacity to the extent that it's overwhelming and beyond our capabilities, if you will. Sometimes we make a mountain out of a molehill, if you will, in some regard. And the things that we face often don't, tend to be as big as we tend to look at them. You know, when I wake up in the morning and I open up the cabinet door above our coffee pot, and there's no coffee left, that's a great trial for me, you know? And we can get anxious, you know, because clearly, you know, that's a joke, by the way. You could laugh right there if you want, but thank you. That helps me. But it is a truth that we look at these little things sometimes in our lives and we make a big deal out of them. And we have such a lacking of faith and trust in God. And really, in all reality, if we can't depend on God and trust Him and demonstrate a sense of faith and wisdom in the little moments, how are we ever going to face the big things in our lives in which God is using tremendously for His purpose and plan? That's a very pointed thing to look at for you and I. I remember when Amanda and I were married there, and our lives began to develop. We found out 2 weeks after we were married that we were pregnant, and it was 3 months into it before we had our first ultrasound to determine, you know, what gender the baby was and everything like that, that we found out we were having twins on top of that. And I remember, I will never forget that. I will never forget that moment when my wife and I were sitting there in the doctor's office with the ultrasound, and the lady says, "Here's the head of the one baby, and here's the head of the other baby." And I remember my wife's response right there. Her face and her cheeks just, you know, scrunched together as her smile extended from ear to ear on it all. I had to sit down and put my head down and think, how am I going to do this? That's typical of a guy right there, I guess, you know. I remember when my kids were born, and as they were just really little, the first time that they got sick, and the first time that they, you know, were battling the flu bug or the stomach virus or whatever it is, and, you know, as a parent, you, a first-time parent, and you look at your children, the anxiety, the overwhelming worry that comes over you when your children are sick, and you're crying out to God, and you're saying, "Lord, just take it from them and give it to me. Just end this whole thing. Father, I plead." And yet, sometimes we never stop to look, maybe what's the purpose in all of this? I don't know if it's with a child being sick or with some financial situation or physical circumstance, whatever it may be. But we have to take ourselves out of ourselves a little bit and not look at what we're going through, but what God is going to do through that. And we ought to ask God for wisdom. You know, oftentimes when somebody's going through a hardship or a difficult situation, we tend to respond as Christians, "Well, I'll pray for you." And that's a good thing, right? We need to be praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ. But how do we pray oftentimes? Oh, we certainly pray for healing and strength and peace and resolution and for the guidance of God's hand upon doctors and nurses as they provide treatment for them or whatever it may be. But do we often pray for wisdom in the midst of those circumstances? Warren Wiersbe writes in his commentary, listen to what he says here. He says, "The people to whom James wrote had problems. When we are going through God-ordained difficulties, what should we pray about?" James gives the answer here. He says, ask God for wisdom. Why do we need wisdom when we are going through trials? Why not ask for strength or grace or even deliverance, if you will? For this reason, we need wisdom so we will not waste the opportunities God is giving us to mature. Wisdom helps us understand how to use these circumstances for our good and for God's glory. Warren Wiersbe goes on to write here about a particular circumstance that just sheds light on this and elaborates on it even further. He says he had an associate at one time, a gifted secretary, who was going through great trials. She had had a stroke, and her husband had gone blind, and then he had to be taken to the hospital where we were sure he was going to die. I saw her in church one Sunday and assured her that I was praying for her. "What are you asking God to do?" She replied. And her question startled me. Isn't that interesting? He said, "I'm asking God to give you strength." She said, "I appreciate that. But pray about one more thing. Pray that I will have the wisdom not to waste all of this." This is really profound. When we look at the historical context here of what James is referring to. Here are the saints of God, more specifically, messianic Christians, Jews that had trusted Christ and are now facing persecution and attack, more than likely from other Jews or from a Roman Empire that had been pressing down on a lot of this Christendom that was spreading there and things like that. And James writes to these new believing Christians, not only to rejoice in these great trials, but to ask God for wisdom in these great trials. King Solomon writes, "Protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it." Solomon writes about wisdom quite a bit in the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, Proverbs is known as those wisdom writings. That's where we go for counsel and advice, for guidance in our lives oftentimes. And we see not only the admonishment, but we see often the antithesis of that admonishment in the book of Proverbs there. Solomon writes about wisdom there in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. He says, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding." In the Old Testament, the word or the Hebrew word for wisdom there is chokmah, which means to be skillful or cunning. In the Greek, we see it as the word sophia. I always liked that word. I almost named one of my daughters, Sophia. But sophia has a multitude of different meanings, and it includes a broad or full intelligence, if you will. But it also is the knowledge and practice of the requisites for godly and upright living. It's interesting that we see here, not just in Solomon's writings, but also in James's writings here, this same concept of gaining and gleaning wisdom, not from mankind, but from God Himself. It's interesting when you look at this passage and you look at this verse, he says, "If any of you lack, then ask who? Ask God for wisdom." Isn't that great? It doesn't say, "Ask Ethan for wisdom." Trust me, I might not give you the best advice in it all. Just because I have the title pastor and fill that role, I may fail you in giving you poor counsel at some point in time. You know who we can rely on? Who will always give us the right counsel? Whose knowledge is beyond compare? Whose wisdom is beyond comprehension in our minds? We can always go to God Himself for wisdom. Isn't it amazing sometimes with the circumstances and situations that we go through in life? You know, we don't often immediately respond by doing what? Going and asking God for wisdom, for guidance, for direction, for help here. We tend to try and first off try and handle it ourselves, if you will. And usually what happens is we make a small problem a big problem in it all. And then it's like, okay, Lord, I should have just talked to you first with all of this. I should have just leaned on you, asked for your guidance, asked for your provision, asked for your wisdom in it all. And we would have made a lot more sense. Would have worked out probably a lot better, if you will, sometimes there. We don't typically go immediately and ask for wisdom here. And like I said here further here, and what's interesting here is all this in contrast, if you will, is that James doesn't say to the saints of God, if you're going through testing and through trials and through persecution, go and ask God to help you. Go and ask for strength. Go and ask for provision here. He says, no, go and ask for wisdom. And as Solomon writes in Proverbs here, it's not that those things are wrong in any way. It's not that it's inappropriate to ask for. We are to ask for the Lord's strength. We are to depend on God for His provision and protection and power in the midst of all of these different things. But it's interesting that Solomon said, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And then get understanding along with it. As a matter of fact, when you look at that phrase, principal thing, in Proverbs chapter 4, it means first in place, in time, in order, or in rank in it all. It's the very first thing. It's the primary principle and value that we are to pursue in our lives. It's the wisdom of God. You know, I think about that whole concept, you know, and you look at the world, the very thing that the world, and sometimes even us Christians get caught up in this as well, because we're human beings too. The thing that we tend to pursue more is not the wisdom of God. It's the things of this world. It's the money. It's the material things. It's the wealth. It's the power. Or it's the certain job title or position, whatever it may be. It's that nice Ford truck sitting out in my driveway there too. Could be that. It is nice, by the way. You know, that's a joke too. You can laugh at that. So, in any case here, we don't tend to go and immediately ask for wisdom here. We tend to go for the other things. And James reminds us, this is the first thing. Solomon reminds us, this is the first thing that we are to pursue. It should be the thing that we deem or purpose to desire most in our lives. You know, I think about the whole, I remember hearing here in the media here a while back about, this is not maybe the best illustration or comparison anyway. A young man down in Florida played the lottery and won $450 million. This just happened probably about a month ago or so, I seen. 20-year-old man, just a young kid. And you're thinking, man, at 20 years old, does this young man have the wisdom to be able to handle that type of money or that amount? And if you look throughout history, you see these individuals who have gained a tremendous amount of wealth, and it has done more to ruin lives than it has helped lives or reward lives. I certainly don't wish for that with this young man. I hope he uses it rightly. I hope he surrounds himself with godly individuals and all of that and stuff. And you know, I'm not encouraging you to go play the lottery either by my own means with that. Please don't. You know, you have a better chance of getting struck by lightning. But clearly what we see here is that I think even in our society, I think even in Christendom today, there is a tremendous lacking of wisdom. It is the right use of knowledge, if you will. And if we're not gaining the truth of God's Word, we're certainly not gaining the wisdom of God's Word. And how are we expected to fulfill the purposes that God's Word specifically commissions us to do? Get wisdom. That's the first thing. The concept of wisdom is correspondent with the concept of knowing and serving God. Listen to this. It is the yardstick by which we measure and manage all other priorities in our lives. You get that? It is the yardstick by which we measure all other priorities in our lives. It's interesting here. You know, many will either pursue that sense of wealth or prosperity. Many will either pursue those different relationships in life. And if they don't have the wisdom initially first as the guide tool in all of that, usually all these other priorities end up in the wrong order, in the wrong fashion, in the wrong form in it all. But when we have the wisdom of God as the first in rank, first in order, first in terms of value here that we are pursuing in our lives, guess what? All those other things find their context, find the correct fashion and form, because they're under this threshold of wisdom, if you will. James speaks in verse 5 there. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, the word lack here in this sentence translates to mean to fail, to be absent or destitute or find yourself wanting. James says, if you find yourself in life or in various occasions destitute or in need of wisdom, then do what? Simply ask of God. It's that age-old admonishment that we've been going through here. It's the idea that when we are faced with a situation, and can I say, quite honestly, folks, you know, some tend to maybe, spiritualize, I've heard the term called that at times where, you know, oh, they're going through the McDonald's drive-thru. They don't know what to get off the menu. My goodness, well, why don't I ask God for wisdom so I know what to get after all? You know, don't get carried away with all that, but can I say with that in mind, you can never go wrong asking God for what to do in a particular circumstance or situation that you face. He will always give you the right direction. He's not going to lead you astray. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust not in your own ways, but trust in the Lord and lean on Him, and He will give you the direction in your life. That's the context right here. We can't go wrong asking God for what to do. And this is interesting further. You know, I remember growing up, I remember getting to be that young teenage man and trying to determine what career I was going to do. And I remember being told, go into this or that. I was going to Penn State University my first year of college, and I was going into the nursing program. I can tell you today I wouldn't be a good nurse, so thank God I didn't go any further with all of that in some regard. But I was going into that simply because this is what somebody told me I should do. Can I tell you something? I think it is good to help other, you know, others out, give them a good sense of counsel and advice, but we certainly need to be in a right relationship with God, leaning on Him, being guided by His Spirit, first and foremost, if we're going to give counsel to others. Because if we are not, then we are going to lead them astray in it all. And maybe this looks good on the surface, but it is not what God has for them. And that's important. Maybe for some who are going through these trials and these struggles and these situations, we want to see healing. They want to see healing and resolution to their problems, and we wish for that. We pray for that. But maybe that's not what God wants in it all. And we certainly don't want to interrupt or hinder in any way the purpose and plan of God. Paul was willing to die himself, go through what he went through, if it meant the work of God being done and accomplished through him. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If it meant others coming to know the Lord, if it meant others coming to grow stronger in their faith and walk, then by all means, let's trust in the counsel and wisdom of God, not in our own way of thinking. Because our way of thinking will lead us astray. We need wisdom. We need wisdom. Too often we as people get caught up on the crisis and circumstance in our lives that we forget to call on God for guidance and wisdom in what we face. Christ spoke to His disciples in John chapter 14, verse 13. He says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in My name," might I add some emphasis there, "in accordance with His person and with His purpose, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." You know, God makes it very clear to us, folks. The invitation and the open door is readily available. It's ever before our eyes, in our faces, if you will. If you lack wisdom, if you need help or guidance in a particular situation, then come unto Me, ask of Me, and I will give it to you. And may I add there with that, it's always in light of His person and character and His purpose in it all. We can't go wrong going to God for help, for wisdom. And our Lord, as we see, you know, it's interesting here in our Sunday school class, we've been going through this topic of suffering. All that are godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. There is this sense of, as our Lord suffered, you know, we will carry our cross and suffer with Him. Paul wanted to suffer. You not only know Him and the power of His resurrection, but the fellowship of His suffering. You know, we want that comfortable, convenient life in some way. That complacent life. You know, we all long for that smooth sailing. And we hate it when rough waves come. And that's what we're going to be getting to. And later down the road, we talk about this whole double-minded man and everything like that. And the waves and the turmoil. Folks, this life is full of adversity. This life is full of trials. We shared earlier here in the last couple weeks, you know, it seems like for myself, if I'm not struggling, you know, personally in my life, I'm struggling at home in the family, there's something going on there. If not there, it might be in the church. There's a spiritual battle going on. And can I say one of the greatest spiritual battles going on in Christendom today is this sense of apathy that we see in Christianity. That the battle's too tough. That too many are getting out of the battle. It's not worth the fight anymore. Folks, ever more so do we need those bold believers to step up. To be bold in their faith. You know, Paul seen the same thing during his day and age. It wasn't really as different as we think, folks. The church was being established. Yes, new Christians were coming onto the scene regularly and things like that. But it was still in a human mind, it was still very fragile and vulnerable in a way. And as Paul looked at the church and what was going on, and he could see ahead of what could eventually would take place, I believe, down the road, as there would come that day when Christians would be martyred for their faith here. He was not saying, run and hide. He was not saying, go and protect yourselves, acquire different materials to preserve and yourself and protect your life. You need that sense of security. No, he was saying, be bold. Be ever more so bold. And it's interesting he doesn't say, be bold to one another in your faith. That's easy to do, isn't it? We come to church on Sunday and it's easy to put that face on. It's easy to smile. It's easy to say, we love you and we're praying for you and everything like that. The hard part is going out to this lost world. Them that don't know. The lost world that have no understanding of all of this. And show a good report to them. And it's the sense of, as Paul writes in Colossians, they're redeeming the time. I don't know about you, but I've probably messed up more occasions in the circumstances and trials of my life than I have made a difference and made an impact. Thanks be to God that God is gracious through all of that and that He can still utilize us. He can restore that which the worm and the cankerworm and all that have eaten and rotted away there, if you will. He can do that. It's a marvelous thing. And one of the things that we should see as we look back upon our own lives of those missed opportunities where we were, instead of crying out for help and resolution for strength, we should have been crying out for wisdom. We should have been crying out, Lord, use me in this moment. Use me as an advocate for your love in this great circumstance or trial that I'm facing. We all can attest to the missed opportunities. Were the times where we were looking more at ourselves and the circumstances we face rather than looking at God. But what that should compel us to do, Christians, today, as we move forward and we say, you know what, I know I'm going to face something down the road. It may be this week, it may be tomorrow. And I'm going to ask God for wisdom this time and ask God to use me in a mighty way. What I desire is not resolution or strength or peace most. What I desire is that God would give me the wisdom to not waste the opportunity that He's given me to demonstrate His love. Wow! What a bold virtue to take home with us today, folks. And trust me, I'll be the first one to witness in all of this that most oftentimes as I study God's Word and look through these different things, I'm either faced with it before I go to preach on it or after. I need help with this just as much as everybody else. But are we lacking wisdom? Certainly. These obstacles, these circumstances, in our minds, we play them out. They may look overwhelming. They may look impossible. Maybe they are, maybe they're not. I don't know. But they're certainly beyond our sense of intellect and wisdom at times. And certainly what we need most is to be crying out to God for wisdom, who will give it to us for the moment in time to accomplish His purpose and plan for the benefit of His child and for the glory of His kingdom. That's awesome. Let me just finish with you then this morning. May God grant us not only His wisdom, but the desire for it as the principal thing of value in our lives, through our concerns and situations, to the extent that our concern is to glorify Him in the situation that we face. I'm going to read these verses to you. You can turn there with me this morning. But in Proverbs chapter 2, Solomon talks about this concept of wisdom. And to break it down for you in this passage, the first thing we see is a passion for wisdom. A passion for wisdom. In verse 1 through verse 4, Solomon writes there, he says, "Son, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures." Do you have that sense of desire today for wisdom? You know, there was a day and age when, you know, I remember going through the ministry preparations and developing myself in God's Word and understanding it more so that I could be able to stand up here and preach it more efficiently. You know, we go through the days, we go through the weeks, and we go through the different things that preoccupy our minds, and it's easy to get distracted, folks, from time to time. It's easy to just kind of put it on cruise a little bit. And we start to lose that sense of flame in our lives, if you will. There's not that burning or hunger for the things of God as much as it used to be. I thank God for those circumstances and trials that sometimes wake us up and help us to realize how much we do indeed need Him. You know, I look at our country and the direction it's headed. I look at where it's at today. We can praise God for some of the things that have taken place in this past year and how well and good the economy is going. There's also some very negative things that still seem to stagnate in our government and in our country. And I believe there is some good in all of that. Why? Because it helps you and I to get down on our knees and depend on God and trust Him for the outcome in it all. Trust Him for wisdom and for His purpose and plan to be made in it all. If everything was smooth sailing, we had everything we need, trust me, we wouldn't need God. Thank God not only for His good gifts and blessings, but for the trials and difficulties that He gives us as well. May we have a passion for wisdom. Looking further in this passage here, we see a product of wisdom. What it produces. The results, if you will. Verses 5 down through verse 11, he says, "Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God." I love that right there. Because you know what it tells me? It's so amazing when you look at this world and all the propaganda and all the voices that are out there, all that everybody is telling you, and they paint for us a fabricated, fake picture of reality, if you will. But when I go to God's Word, I see the truth of reality opened up, and my eyes can see, truly see. It's not till I go to God's Word that I see the light, if you will, and what this world really looks like. I see a marvelous hand, a miraculous work, a tremendous providence that is taking place that has been continual and constant throughout the ages. I marvel at the whole concept of, you look at the nation of Israel itself and how many times that they've been attacked and persecuted and ripped apart. The number of other nations that have come and gone and tried to extinguish and eliminate this people group, and yet who's still around? This little tiny Israel. This country that's not more than 300 miles long and not more than 70 miles wide. And yet it's the centerpiece of the world, if you will. It's the focus of all these other nations that want to grab for nothing but a pile of rocks in a physical standpoint. But yet it's where God has His primary focus and evil is trying to attack that. Yet God is in control. Do you not think, with that in mind, that God cannot resolve and handle and impart the wisdom that you need amidst the circumstances and situations that you face? He tells Jeremiah, he says, "Jeremiah, is there anything too hard for me?" As God has provided for us in the past, as He has met our needs, He has given us the wisdom, whether we wanted it or not, we have that experience to look back upon and see the hand of God. What need do we need to doubt Him for the future in all of this? He will provide. Going further, he says there, "For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous, and He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keeps the paths of judgment and preserves the way of His saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path." He says, when wisdom enters into your heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, and understanding shall keep thee. Can I tell you something here? What the product of wisdom here, what it truly gives us, is quite frankly beyond measure in it all. There are many that have pursued the material things of life only to find out that they have robbed them of any sense of life. They didn't have the wisdom. They didn't have the understanding. They didn't see their lives in light of the life that is God-given to them. And they lost in it all. We might not be come to a point where we're rich or wealthy or have everything we want. But as we glean upon the very person of God, desiring that wisdom from Him, we'll see a right path in it all. That's awesome to me. We'll see a path that is correct in every way. And as we walk down that correct path, what a beauty to look backward and see not just that He saved us, but all that He saved us from in it all. Simply by leaning on Him. I admonish you as Christians today, we look at this sense of desire for wisdom. There is a tremendous flooding of different ideas and different movements, different things that this world is offering to distract us, to cause us to go astray from the very thing that has eternal and supreme value to it. Nothing that this world has to offer us will compare to what God wants to give us. We need to keep that in the forefront of our minds, pursuing that sense of wisdom. And guess what? All those things, all those experiences, all those relationships, whatever it may be, when God is first in rank, and that's truly what it is, we look at real wisdom, it's personified in the person of Christ here. That's what it really is pursuing Him in it all. And when that's in the right order, everything else falls into place. Everything else falls into place. I go back to this over and over, and I'll finish up here this morning with this. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, he says, "If you be risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on earth." That chapter 3 is a powerful chapter in the book of Colossians because it deals with a sense of relationship. It deals with, first, that relationship with God. We get that right. And then our relationship with ourselves, our relationship with our spouse, our relationship with our children, our family, our co-workers, etc., all falls into place when that relationship is at the first in rank. You're here today, may we as Christians desire that wisdom. May we cry out to Him, not just for strength, not just for power, not just for a resolution to our problems, but for the wisdom to be able to handle the situation we've faced correctly for Him and not waste it. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father,